Before I read the text this morning, I just want to share a little bit with you why this chapter is so relevant for us today and why your mind should really be active and engaged this morning as the word is read and is preached. Perhaps you've experienced confusion, this looking at the headlines or experiencing the world in our day and age. Perhaps it seems like the world as it is today is so different than how it was maybe 5 years ago, 10 years ago. If you've been on this planet for decades, you realize just how different things are now compared to how they were when you were a child. And in many respects, the world just seems like it's completely upside down, completely backwards. Now, things that were seen as readily understood by the population back when you were younger are now despised, and things that were kind of taboo and were done in secret and private are now celebrated. It just seems like everything is turned on its head, and now the subculture and those who are counterculture are Christians and Christian values, and these things are now told by our world are to be relegated to just a past age. And so these are seen as backwards with the new orthodoxy of today's day and age. And so many people are just confused about what sexuality is and what gender is and what sex means. And it's all just upside down. You might be thinking, well, why is it that good is now evil and evil is now good? What about justice? What happened to righteousness being honored and revered in our society? Now, if you have experienced that confusion or just lamenting that things seem backward and upside down, well, then you have something in common with Job. Because Job, as he grapples with his own suffering, he feels like the world is completely upside down. Job is a man, as he speaks in Job 27, this is his final speech in this book. He's gone through three rounds of debate with his friends, and he continues to suffer. And so he's lost all of his family. He's lost all of his possessions. He's lost all of his money, all of his livelihood, all of his servants. He is stricken with a terrible disease that has left him in immense physical agony. He's been grappling with his place before God as a man who fears God and turns away from evil. How could God treat him like this? Why would God leave him to languish and to suffer in this way? And to top it all off, his friends continue to tell him, Job, you are suffering because you're a great sinner. You've obviously committed some kind of heinous sin for God to be punishing you in this way. And so Job is confused. The world is upside down. He is a righteous man. Things should be going well for him, but rather he is the righteous and he is suffering, and his friends are all accusing him of being a wicked and vile sinner. It's backwards. It's not the way it should be. And so in this chapter, Job addresses his friends and speaks about this reversal that he has experienced. And we're going to see striking parallels between what Job says and what the world says about the righteous today. And we're going to learn, as Job responds, how we can respond in our day and age to this great reversal that is happening in our day and in our time. And so we're going to do that by looking at this chapter in essentially two sections. The first is much shorter. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. And we're going to see how Job responds to the lies that he continues to be told by his friends as they purport to tell him wisdom. And then we'll look at verses 7 to end of the chapter as Job talks about justice. Okay, so the lies first and then justice afterwards. So let's look at verses 1 to 6 in Job 27. The word of God says this: Job again took up his discourse and said, "As God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak falsehood and my tongue will not utter deceit. Far be it from me to say that you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach me for any of my days. What Job says here is so interesting. At first glance, and the way that Job's friends and later Elihu will understand Job's words here, is that Job is speaking out of such immense pride, such hubris, that Job would say that he does not lie, his tongue will not utter deceit, he will never agree that they are right, he will never put away his integrity, he will hold fast to his own righteousness, and his heart does not reproach him, it does not accuse him for any of his days. And so Job's friends, and perhaps we reading this, are going to say, Job, it's awfully proud for you to maintain your righteousness with such tenacity. But what Job is doing here is not expressing pride. What Job is doing here is adamantly denying the false narrative and the lies with which his friends have sought to accuse him with. They have maintained that his immense suffering is a result of his great sin. And Job refuses to believe that. Look what he says in verses 5. Far be it from me to say that you are right. He is not suffering because he sinned. He says, till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach me for any of my days. He will not buy into their narrative. He will not agree with them that he is suffering because of their sin. And you know what? We know he's right. We know he's right because the opening chapters, when God speaks and he says, look at my servant Job, a man who fears God and turns away from evil, a righteous and pious man. And we know his suffering is not because of his sin. And so what Job is doing here is being adamant in his denial to his friends' lies that he is suffering because of his sin. And notice here how he not only maintains his own righteousness or the fact that he is suffering not because of his own sin, but that he is trusting in God. Look at verses 2 through 4. He says, as God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak falsehood and my tongue will not utter deceit. He will not buy into their narrative, but rather even the God who has afflicted him with this great suffering, it is that God that he will continue to cling to and will never buy into their lies. As long as God gives him breath, he will not agree that he is suffering because of his own sin. Now, what's so relevant about Job's words for us here today? Well, we see Job is being told over and over and over again. His friends have not said anything new since the fourth chapter, Job. Over and over again, Job, you're a sinner. Job, you're a wicked sinner. Job, you're really suffering and it's continuing. You must have abused children, the barren, the widowless, the fatherless. Job, you're just a terrible, rotten person and you're getting what you justly deserved. And yet Job listens to all of that and he's bold and he's courageous and he will not back down from what he knows to be true. Even if God and God alone, even if the God who has stricken him with this disease is all he has, then that's all he will cling to. And he will maintain that he is not suffering because of his sin. He will not buy into that narrative. Okay, so the narrative that Job continues to hear. Job, you're a liar. Job, you're full of pride. Job, you're an abuser. You're defiant. You're ignorant. You're uncompromising. You're foolish. You're uneducated. You're obstinate. Over and over again, this is who you are, Job. And their counsel to Job, you need to shut your mouth. You need to grovel to God. You need to get on your knees. You're a wicked and vile sinner. And so stop trying to defend yourself. Now what's interesting is that as Job's friends continue to tell him that narrative, that those who are righteous today also are told a narrative over and over and over again. There is a narrative being told today to Christians who stand on the authority of God's word. And when I speak about Christians this morning, I'm not talking about Christians who wants to call themselves a Christian. When I say the name Christian, I mean those who are righteous because of Christ. When I say Christian, I mean those who recognize that they are a wretched sinner before God. That apart from God's grace and mercy, that even on their best days, in their best moment, in their best hour, they deserve God's wrath and punishment. And they see in Christ the glory of God. They see in Christ in his death and his resurrection a mighty Savior, their only hope. They're not trusting in themselves. They're not trusting in their good works. They're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I say Christian, I mean those who are following Christ. Not just those who believe in Christ in their mind, who is subscribed to some kind of statement of faith. Those who are disciples of Christ. Those who are followers. Those who have taken up his call to deny themselves, to take up their cross and to follow him, who live now for his sake and for the sake of the gospel. Christians who desire holiness, who desire to know God, who desire to love him. People who love the word, people who want to submit to the word, people who love the world more than the world. That's what I mean when I say Christian. And those kind of Christians aren't popular today. Those kind of Christians are called fundamentalists. Those kind of Christians are told a narrative that they're bigoted, that they're intolerant, that they're uneducated, that they're unloving, that they're judgmental, that there's no place in the public square for people like that who have antiquated views like that. And increasingly, there's no place for people like that even in private business. Christians who believe the Bible and who want to hold firm to the Bible, who say that this word of God ought to govern our lives and ought to govern our world, and we all ought to submit to its authority. People like that stand against progress. People like that stand against human rights. People like that are standing against freedom. People like that are standing for hatred and abuse. People like that are using God and are using their religion for a cover for their own hatred and prejudice. That's the narrative we hear today. And if you have not experienced or heard that narrative, I'm not sure where you've been. You know, we look at the world today and we recognize that there's a revolution going on. And certainly you will agree that there is a sexual revolution going on. That sexuality and gender are radically redefined to what they were just a few decades ago. There is a sexual revolution going on, but it's more than that. If you think that Satan is just about a sexual revolution, that's just some fruit of a deeper root. There is a cultural revolution going on. And those who believe the Bible are told a narrative that they are in the way. They are part of this old ruling class that has been responsible for all kind of evil and abuses against women, against children, against minorities, against people of color, and they must be removed. They must be taken down. And that narrative, as it's told over and over and over and over again, may we learn from Job. And may we say like him, far be it from me to say that you are right. Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me. I hold fast my righteousness and will not let it go. My heart does not reproach me for any of my days. You see, what Job is saying here is not pride. What Job is saying here is, I know the truth and I am going to stand on it and I am going to rebuff and to deny adamantly any of the lies that are thrown against me. And this is what we must do as Christians too. We must maintain our integrity, maintain the righteousness that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, maintain the truth of the scripture and say, I will not buy into that narrative. Now, this is just not something that we must do here in the church. This is not merely theoretical. But let me give you an example of how this is happening today and how we can so easily succumb to the narrative that is being pushed today. Consider the issue of abortion, the murder of babies in the womb. According to our society, I can't speak on the issue because I'm a man. And according to our society, many of the women here wouldn't be able to speak on the issue because it's not your body. So it's not your choice. And so you have no voice. You need to be quiet. Only if you support that lady and her choice to murder her baby, then you can speak. As you go on the street and speak and talk to people, the issue of homosexuality comes up. People always want to know what you think about homosexuality. And when you tell what the Bible says, they say, well, that figures because you're a white, cisgendered, heterosexual man. You have no voice on this subject. You're not allowed to speak. And I've heard more than once, well, just wait till one of your children come home and tell you that they're homosexual. Then your tune will change. In the United States today, and spreading throughout the world, even here in Canada, the issue of race and racial reconciliation has come up again. Even in countries that don't have the same history of slavery as in the U.S., even if your ancestors were on a different continent than when this was going on, because of your skin color, you are condemned if you are a white person. Solely based on the color of your skin, your voice cannot be heard. Now, have you experienced this? Have you felt this, either directly or indirectly? You see, in our society today, your group identity dictates whether you can speak or not, dictates whether you have a voice or not. It's not your wisdom. It's not your character. It's nothing like that. It has to do with your skin color, whether you're part of a minority group, whether you're part of a subculture of a sexual group. And so what form of twisted racism and sexism and prejudice we live in today where you're only heard based on the color of your skin or on your gender, but that's our world today. And so how do we respond? So often we respond with silence. So often we respond, well, I won't speak on the issue. Or if I'm going to speak on the issue of abortion, I better find a woman who maybe has had an abortion in the past and I'll share her story. Or if I'm speaking on the issue of race, I better find a black person who can talk about that because I can't say those things. Or maybe on the issue of homosexuality, I need to find someone who perhaps used to be transgender and is now transitioned back to how God made them or used to be homosexual. And so they can speak on the subject. And so I'll share them and they can speak on it. But you see what we're doing here? We're buying into their narrative. We're agreeing with them. I can't speak. And so I'm going to give somebody else a voice. What Job does here is say, I'm not going to be silent over and over again. I'm not going to close my mouth. I'm not going to admit that I have no voice, that I'm not righteous, that I'm suffering because of my sin. And so neither should we. We should not buy into the narrative that we're somehow the oppressors in our society today. I'm not an oppressor, neither are you. And so we should not be silent because of any color of our skin, because of any privilege that we might have enjoyed, because we had parents or a stable household as we grew up. None of those things should be negative things or held against a person. And so we ought to speak and argue against a godless worldview while the Lord gives us breath. Now, what's interesting of where Job turns to next, we won't get there today, but look in Job 28, verse 28. Job says, and he said to man, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to turn away from evil is understanding. So the wisdom of our world today says that if you're part of a marginalized group, then you have a voice today. And if you're part of a majority group, then you don't have a voice. And rather, you should apologize for who you are and for the sins of past ancestors. But what Job is saying here is that true wisdom, it doesn't have to do with your skin color. It doesn't have to do with your sexuality. True wisdom belongs to those who fear the Lord, those who turn away from evil and understanding. If there is a voice that needs to be heard today, it is a voice of those who fear the Lord and those who turn away from evil. The voice of the church, the voice of Christians, the voice of people who know the scriptures and who know the truth, those are the people who ought to be heard today, who are making their voice known. People of character, integrity, honesty, courage. Those should be the voices we pay attention to. And in yesteryear, those were the voices that you're supposed to listen to, regardless of skin color. So don't allow the world's narrative to stifle and gag the voice of God's people. Be like Job. Far be it from me to say that you are right. Far be it from me to be silent and to agree with you. And so the world needs this wisdom. Those who fear the Lord, those who turn from evil and understanding. Now, what exactly is that wisdom the world needs to hear today? What is the narrative that the world needs to hear today from the church, from Christians like you and like me? Well, 1 Corinthians 1:24 says that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Colossians 2:3 says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. The world needs Christ. You know, the craziness of a world needs wisdom. And those who fear the Lord and those who have understanding, who turn away from evil, need to be those who are declaring the wisdom of Christ, declaring the message of the gospel, declaring the message of the cross, by speaking of true reconciliation, where there's no Jew or Greek or male or female, that we are all one in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're all sinners, but we have forgiveness in what Jesus Christ has done. And that's his voice that we need to hear and his voice that we need to follow. And so in this day and age, as we are pressed to be silent, as we are pressed to believe a narrative that we are part of an old system that needs to go, may we be more than determined than ever to preach Christ and him crucified. May we say, along with Paul, we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is our task, to be bold ambassadors for Christ, to be bold ambassadors for the truth, to be like Job and to not give up our integrity, our righteousness, the truth of God's word, but to be bold in its proclamation and unwavering in our commitment to it. This is what we learn from the first six verses of Job 27. So as Job listens to their narrative and this won't have it, he then moves on to speak about justice. Because his friends have been telling him about justice and about justice and about how God is working out justice in his life, and that's why he is suffering, because he's a sinner. And so Job is going to respond now to this idea of justice. And so he denies their lies. He denies the narrative. He will not have it. He will not take it. And then he turns to address justice. And let's look what he says. Look with me in verses 7 through 12. Job says, "Let my enemy be as the wicked, and let him who rises up against me be as the unrighteous. For what is the hope of the godless when God cuts him off, when God takes away his life? Will God hear his cry when distress comes upon him? Will he take delight in the Almighty? Will he call upon God at all times? I will teach you concerning the hand of God. What is with the Almighty, I will not conceal. Behold, all of you have seen it yourselves. Why then have you become altogether vain. What Job is doing here is not only is he rebuffing their lies, but he is accusing them of being wicked, of being evil, of being unjust. He says in verse 7, let my enemy be as the wicked, and let him who rises up against me be as the unrighteous. And who are rising up against Job? He's speaking to his friends. Because he says in verse 11, I will teach you concerning the hand of God. What is with the Almighty I will not conceal. I will teach you justice, Job is saying. He says, behold, in verse 12, behold, all of you have seen it yourselves. Why then have you become altogether vain? Why are you useless? Why are you worthless? You should know this. So I'm going to teach you God's justice. And this is your fate. This is what's going to happen to you because you are my enemy. You are the enemy of righteousness. And so Job then turns from verse 13 to the end of the chapter to speak about justice. Okay, so this passage is very similar to what Job's friends have said to him. It's a warning of judgment. It's an imprecation. And so let's look at verse now 13 to 23. As Job teaches them about justice. He says, this is the portion of the wicked man with God, and the heritage that oppressors receive from the Almighty. If his children are multiplied, it is for the sword, and his descendants have not enough bread. Those who survive him, the pestilence buries, and his widows do not weep. Though he heap up silver like dust and pile up clothing like clay, he may pile it up, but the righteous will wear it, and the innocent will divide the silver. He builds his house like a moth's, like a booth that a watchman makes. He holds a bed rich, but will do so no more. He opens his eyes, and his wealth is gone. Terrors overtake him like a flood. In the night, a whirlwind carries him off. The east wind lifts him up and he is gone. It sweeps him out of his place. It hurls at him without pity. He flees from its power in headlong flight. It claps its hands at him and hisses at him from its place. Job here recounts a number of ways in which God will carry out justice against the wicked. And he describes a number of tragedies that will befall the wicked man. His children will die an untimely death, born for the sword. His other children won't have enough food. He talks about those who are suffering from pestilence, who even in their death, their widows, if they have many wives, they do not even weep for him. He might have silver that is heaped up like dust, and he pile up clothing like clay, but he will not wear it. It will be given to the righteous. The innocent will have it. His house will fall and wither and fade. He will go to bed rich, but he will not be able to enjoy his wealth. He'll wake up and it'll be gone. Terrors will overtake him. The wind will sweep him away. God will judge him. Now, as we consider this portion of Scripture, so many modern commentators have read this and said, well, this is really out of place for Job. This sounds almost exactly like what is coming out of the mouth of his friends when they speak to Job. This is the very thing that they are saying to him about the justice that God is going to carry out upon the wicked in these ways. And so for the majority of commentators that I consulted in studying through this text, the majority of them here proposed a textual emendation. What they said was, well, this is simply not Job's words. And so there's many different theories. They said, well, Bildad's last speech was mighty short. And so maybe these were actually Bildad's words. We need to move them back to chapter 25. Or maybe this is because Zophar only spoke twice and the other guy spoke three times. So this must be Zophar's third speech. And so they credit it to Zophar. But there's more options than there is commentators. And not one of them agree on how this text should be cut and pasted. And what's most concerning about this approach is that there's not one shred of evidence in any manuscript or in any marginal note or anything we have in history that these words were not Job's words. And see, we confront here a common problem, and a reason why I mention this is because sometimes we come to the scripture and we come up with something difficult to understand. And our first reaction is to say, well, there must be something wrong with this book. There must be something wrong here. This must not be in the right spot. This must not be translated properly. This must be wrong. But the problem is always to do with us. When you find something wrong in the scripture, there's always something wrong with us as the interpreters and not with God's word. And the case is true here. These are Job's words. This is how they've been recorded and preserved by God. And they're important that we understand why Job says these words here and why they look so very similar to his friends. Because Job has never once denied God's justice. He has never denied that the wicked will reap what they sow. Job's complaint is why he, as a righteous man, is suffering. Not that the wicked will never suffer for their sin. And so we've seen over and over again that actions do matter, even though God is sovereign and his purposes and plans are ultimate. It doesn't mean our actions are irrelevant. It doesn't mean that God does not uphold justice. In fact, earlier in the book of Job, in chapter 13, verse 10, Job said this to his friends. He said, "He will surely rebuke you if in secret you show partiality. Will not his majesty terrify you and the dread of him fall upon you?" Job has already warned them of God's judgment. And as they continue to press Job, continue to accuse him of sin, he then warns them again of God's judgment against the wicked and that they will be judged in the same manner in which they are accusing Job. And so they've aligned themselves against the righteous, and they will suffer for it. The very things that they say will happen to Job are going to happen to themselves. Their own imprecations, their own curses, their own threats are the very things that are going to come upon their own head. Because as they see Job as wicked and themselves as righteous, it is actually the reverse. Job is righteous and they are wicked. They are putting lies into the mouth of God. They are purporting to tell Job wisdom, but they are speaking foolishness. And so Job will not have their false narrative, and he says the very things that you are saying are going to come upon you. Now again, we must consider the relevancy of Job's words in our day and age. These words are so very relevant for us because consider the accusations that are leveled against followers of Christ today. Christians are judged today to be intolerant and not tolerant. Christians are judged today to be very exclusive and not inclusive. They're judged to be against diversity. They're judged to be a very judgmental and harsh people. These are the sins of the righteous today. These are the sins of Christians today. And what's so interesting is as these sins and this warning is leveled against Job, Job's like, you have it all wrong. It's backwards. That what these friends are actually saying are the very things that describe themselves. It's the same thing that's happening today. When Christians are described as intolerant and as bigoted and as hateful, it is actually the opposite that is true. Our culture is increasingly intolerant of any views that it deems unorthodox. There's a intolerance of tolerance. You know, for instance, the church is lambasted and ridiculed for church discipline, that it can actually remove members of their midst. But yet our world today is just teeming with this cancel culture that you say the wrong thing and that's it. You're fired. You're gone. You can't speak here anymore. It's worse than church discipline. In the name of tolerance, anyone who does not agree with the prevalent beliefs of today is labeled intolerant. There's no tolerance for people who don't agree today. Tolerance is no longer, even though we disagree, we're going to treat one another with respect. No, it's not today. Today there is such intolerance that if you do not agree with the narrative of the world today, that you are labeled and that you are ousted. You must agree. Otherwise, you will not be tolerated. So the very accusation that they level against the righteous is a description of what they themselves are doing. In our world of inclusion and diversity, this is another example. There is no tolerance, no room for diversity for those who have differing thoughts on the issue of systemic racism, whether it exists or not. There's no room for those who deny modern gender ideology. There is no room for those who stand against abortion. There is no room for those who consider homosexuality a sin. There is no room for those who deny a climate crisis. There is no room for those who deny evolution. These are all against the creed, against the statement of faith. And to deny these things means excommunication. You see, to transgress these things is to transgress this covenant. Our world and Satan is imitating God and his ways with a false religion. You need to keep the covenant or practice continual penance for the original sins, for such as white privilege. Otherwise, you'll be excommunicated. You'll be labeled as intolerant and bigoted and receive all the imprecations and judgment that our world levels at the righteous. And this is exactly what's happening to Job. And Job says it's actually the opposite. And in our world today, when good is called evil and evil is called good, the Bible speaks to that and what happens to a culture and to a people who reverse righteousness with wickedness. Listen to Isaiah 5:20. It says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was kindled against his people, and he stretched out his hand against them and struck them." This is what happens when a society gets everything backwards. And as they continue to speak judgment upon God's people, judgment upon the righteous, it's actually judgment that's going to come upon themselves. And this is what Job is warning his friends. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "Evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived." He says that these people have the appearance of godliness, but they deny its power. In the life of Jesus, remember what they said to him as he taught and as he demonstrated the power and the authority of God? They said, "It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons." They called Jesus a wicked man, doing the things that he does by the power of Satan. That he was on Satan's team. But who was it that was in league with Satan? It was those Pharisees who were accusing him. And Jesus warned them that they've committed the unpardonable sin. They've aligned themselves with Satan, and they've condemned him and the Spirit of God and the works of God. And there's no forgiveness for that. They had turned everything on its head. Those who deceive, those who call good evil and evil good, will be judged. The very things that they level against the righteous, like in Job's case, will be the very things that God will judge them and that they will look forward to. You know, Christians, when they're called the oppressors, they're being oppressed by the true oppressors. When Christians are said to be the ones who have hurt the poor and women and children and minority groups, they are the ones who hurt the poor, the marginalized, women, children, and so forth. And they must give an answer to God for how they have twisted and perverted what is right. So I hope you see in this chapter how there's a great reversal to which Job is chastised as the wicked, even though he is righteous. And the wicked are now pronouncing their judgments upon Job, but those judgments will come back upon them. And there's two things that I want to show you before we end here that are going to point us to truth and to hope and to encouragement. Because Job is able to bear this because of his trust in God. He has confidence in these two areas. First, to stand against their lies. And look again at verses 2 through 4. He says, as God lives, who has taken away my right, and the Almighty who has made my soul bitter, as long as my breath is in me and the Spirit of God is in my nostrils, my lips will not speak falsehood and my tongue will not utter deceit. As long as God lives, his refuge, his resting place, his rock is in God. He will be vindicated by God. That's Job's hope. That's his only hope. His vindication must come from heaven. The truth comes from heaven. Even if the whole world is lined against him, he will not forsake his resting place in God, his trust in God. And so we must ask, well, how will we stand against the lies of our age? Are we going to trust God and his truth? Even if the whole world is against us, we must trust ourselves to God. We must proclaim Christ and him crucified if it's the last thing that we do. We must not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And when we believe the gospel, when we trust in God, when we stand upon the authority of God's word, when we believe what we just sang, that Christ is the solid rock, we will not give in to the lies of the enemy. Secondly, notice how Job trusted God for justice. He didn't take matters into his own hands. He wasn't a man bent on vindication. He says in verse 7, let my enemy be as the wicked, and let him who rises up against me be as the unrighteous. But look how he says. He says in verse 8, for what is the hope of the godless when God cuts him off? When God takes away his life? Will God hear his cry when distress comes upon him? Will he take delight in the Almighty? Will he call upon God at all times? I will teach you concerning the hand of God. What is with the Almighty I will not conceal. 7 times in 6 verses he mentions God. God is the one whom he entrusts for justice. And so whom will we trust as we're confronted with so much injustice in our day and age? Will we trust politics and government and social media and our own ingenuity and wisdom? Or will we entrust ourselves to God and his justice? And if we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we know something about justice. Because we know that if justice was to be served to all of us, we would all perish for our sin. But we know how justice is satisfied in the Lord Jesus Christ when he died in the place of sinners, when he bore God's wrath in his body upon that tree, when he drank the full cup of God's wrath for sinners like you and me so that we could stand forgiven. And it's now that message that we go forth to this world and we warn them of God's justice, and then we speak to them the truth of the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jude says that we tenaciously hold to the faith. We never falter or waver from it. And in the proclamation of the truth, some, many, will be snatched from the flames. Many will be spared judgment. Even those who today who spew hatred against God and hatred against his word and hatred against against Christ can be saved as we go forth and proclaim the truth of the gospel. And so Christ is the hope for justice. Christ is the hope for the world. And so we must entrust ourselves to God's truth and to God's justice. That's what this passage teaches us here this morning. So let's stand against the lies of the wicked. Let's trust God. Let's cling to Christ. And let's make his truth known. Let's pray. Oh God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for Job's boldness and his tenacity, his clarity of thought as he's been buffeted from all sides, But how he will not let you go. He will not deviate from the truth. He will not succumb to lies. He will not remain silent. Oh God, I pray in our day, in our age, that we would be bold and courageous to speak about the glories of Christ, to speak about the truth of God's word, to counter a false narrative that is being propagated today, where Satan himself seeks to destroy all that is good, where he seeks to destroy your creation, where he seeks to destroy the family. He seeks to destroy manhood and womanhood. He seeks to destroy childhood. When he seeks to destroy marriage, where he seeks to destroy rule and law and order. Oh God, may you raise up a people who will be like the prophets of old, who will speak truth to their own risk and to their own peril. But for your sake, and for the sake of our hearers, for the sake of the truth, give us boldness, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.